Thank you, praise team, for leading us in singing this morning. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open to John chapter 1. We're going to finish up John chapter 1 today. I know many of you are excited about that. If you're not, you should be excited. We're going to finish up John chapter 1. Next week, we'll be in John chapter 2. I hope you're going to be here next week because we're going to be talking about the wedding at Cana. And I made mention of that to my family this morning, and I said, you're going to want to come next week because there's going to be some fun things that'll just enliven up the service. And many of you know what happens at the wedding at Cana, and Jesus turned water into wine. And so my wife said, are we going to have wine next week? Come and find out. We won't, by the way. I'm just letting everybody know. We won't have any wine next week, just in case some people. But there are going to be some fun aspects to look at, Jesus turning the water into wine. The title of this message today is Jesus Found. Have you found Jesus? When I ask that question, you might say, well, is he lost somewhere? I mean, is he like, oh, do we need to go find him somewhere? I think Jesus makes himself known at just the right time. John, in this whole chapter, paints for us a picture. And I want you to see some neat things about this chapter here that he talks about Jesus. Here's how John the Baptist refers to Jesus. This is what he says. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's how he refers to Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Then here comes Andrew. And when Andrew and John see Jesus, he says this, behold, the Lamb of God. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. It wasn't, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He just said, behold, the Lamb of God. And then Andrew finds his brother Simon Peter, and he doesn't say anything about the Lamb of God. He doesn't say anything about taking away the sins of the world. He says, we have found the Messiah. Interesting pictures. And then in this passage today, Philip and Nathanael have an interchange, and Philip says this, we have found him who Moses wrote about. And then Nathanael says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. Now, for a moment, you might think, well, this sure seems to be perplexing. Who is he? Is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the Son of God? Is he the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Is he just the Lamb of God? Is he the one who Moses wrote about? At the very last of the chapter of John chapter 1, he's referred to as the Son of Man. Now, isn't that interesting? Maybe you don't find that as interesting as I do, but here's what I think you need to grab out of that. Jesus is so much, and we try to paint him into a picture. He's the Messiah. No, he's not just the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God. Yes, he is, but he's more than that. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Yes, he is that as well. We found him who Moses wrote about. Now, what is that talking about? We don't care about that. That's history, and we want to hear and now. He says, no, we've found who Moses had talked about. Rabbi. Rabbi. Very significant phrase. You are the Son of God. Another significant phrase. And so Philip says these words, we have found him. So I want you to look today with me into the scripture to see what happens here with Philip and Nathanael and Jesus. If you have your Bibles open in John chapter 1, that's wonderful. If you don't, I encourage you to open them to that chapter of the Bible. Maybe you brought your Bible with you. There's a Bible in front of you, and you can find that on page 887. Starting in verse 43, here's what it says. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Not a part of my message, not written in my notes, but hear me in this. Before you ever came to Christ, and if you're not walking in fellowship with Christ right now, let me tell you, God knows you. He sees you, and he identifies with you, and he says, "Come to me, follow after me." God knows. God knows you. Back to verse 49. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." I didn't include that phrase. He includes, "You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Here's the first thing I want you to see from this passage this morning. First thing, Jesus made decisions. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Shows the humanness of Jesus. He made decisions just like you make decisions and I make decisions. Thanks for deciding to come to church today. Now, I know some of you, it's not really a decision. It's just kind of what you do. But others of you might have made a decision. We need to go to church today. And so you make that decision or made that decision a long time ago. His decision shown here was to go to Galilee. What impact did this have on his life? Well, who did he find in Galilee? He found Philip, who later found Nathanael, whom both became disciples of his. They answered the call to follow after Jesus. I just thought of this real briefly. What decisions have you made that have impacted your life? There are a number of decisions. And as you think about some of these kids campers and kids, you think, don't ever do that. Don't ever take the first puff of smoke. Don't ever do that. If somebody offers you a cigarette, just say no to that. I think many of you would say that. Don't do that. And some of you have made decisions in that way that has made a difference in your life now for the negative. Some of you would say to these kids, don't ever drink alcohol. Just don't do it. There are many traps and many things that can come from that. And you made a decision somewhere along the way to do that. Or how about that time that you said no? You said, no, I'm not going to do that. And somebody came upon you and said, hey, you need to do this. And you decided, no, I'm not going to do that. That's just not who I am. Jesus made decisions. I love this fact because this shows the humanity of Jesus. He decided to go to Galilee. And when he decided to go to Galilee, disciples were made. And these disciples were close relationships. Now, obviously, Jesus was over the disciples, but I think they were friends. They were buddies. They hung out. They laughed together. I'm not sure which one of the 12 disciples snored, but I'm sure one of them snored, and they probably talked about that and woke up. Oh, man, why did you snore so much last night, Thaddeus? I mean, what in the world? One of them probably had stinky feet. Man, put those sandals outside. This is not a good thing. Friendships were formed. Your decisions with your friends have had a huge impact on your life. I thought of this as I was preparing this message. Some of you have parents in the home, or some of you are parents with kids in the home. You don't have parents in the home, some of you do have that. But I wonder if you're concerned today for your children and their friends. Some of you that are older in this room have known some of your children's friends, and you're like, you know, I just don't like that guy. Man, I don't like that gal. There's just something not. And you've prayed. And maybe your child made a decision to not be a friend of that person because of the decisions those people were making. You didn't want your child to be pulled into it. But there's some parents in the room and or some grandparents, and you see some friends that your kids are around. Pray for your kids and their friends. That doesn't mean that you have to just shield them and say, nope, Can't ever spend time with those Selfridge kids, man. They're just a bad influence. Don't ever spend time with them. No, have an impact upon the Selfridge kids or whoever those kids are. But pray for those friends. Jesus decided to go to Galilee. It's interesting. Do you follow after Jesus wherever he leads you? We're typically ones that like to go to interesting places, and some of you have possibly taken an interesting place on vacation over the summer. Maybe not. You're like, I just went to just down to Sylvan Lake. It's not that big of a deal. It's beautiful there, of course. But do you follow Jesus in those interesting places or those blah places? Know that Jesus is there with you. When Jesus went to Galilee, he found Philip and he said to him, and he utters these words, follow me. Jesus went to where Philip was, and because Philip followed, he found Nathanael, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, Philip is only mentioned in the list of the other Gospels, where the apostles come. Philip's only mentioned in the list. But here, John shows the individualness of Philip. And Philip just followed. I love this picture. Isn't this great? He found Philip and said to him, follow me. And Philip just followed. Some of you were like that. You just said, I'll follow after Jesus. Some of you, it took a long time. Amen to that? Some of you are like, well, I think I'll just wait. I don't know if I want to follow him yet. And there might be somebody around you who takes a little bit of time. Philip just followed Jesus. Maybe you should pray for a friend that doesn't know Christ, that their eyes would be open to Jesus, because he is seeking them. How is Christianity continue to go? Because of the pattern that we see in the scripture today. Philip found Jesus, and then Philip found Nathanael. Follow me. This is a command. If you look into the Gospels, this is an interesting one. This command, follow me, is mostly given for the disciples. There's a couple that are outside of the disciples that were given the command to follow me. Here's a couple of them. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, the rich young ruler, he's given the command, follow me. In Acts chapter 12, verse 8, these words are given to Peter by an angel when he was in jail, follow me. And in Matthew chapter 8, also there's a time where there were people who wanted to follow after Jesus, and Jesus says this, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. I encourage you to pray, God, help someone follow you because of you living in my life and I'm following after you. Maybe pray that prayer. Maybe you need to do a little simpler prayer. God, I follow you. Help others to follow me because I follow you. And they might. Gaudet said this, one lighted torch serves to light another. Will you choose today to follow Jesus? Anywhere? Now, I know when I say those words, sometimes what I'm saying is, will you just follow Jesus? Will you surrender your life to Jesus? And will you follow after him? Maybe you've never done that before. Maybe you've never said yes to him and followed him. If you have, now I ask the further question, will you follow Jesus? Anywhere? Everywhere? I just feel like I need to ask that question today. Maybe you've been wrestling through that and you've been saying, I'm willing to go with Jesus here, but surely not there. Will you follow Jesus wherever he leads? In recent days, I've had some family members that have been in the Dominican Republic on a missions trip. And I've prayed and I've wondered, will God minister to one of those seven in my family that's there, and will one of them or two of them go to the mission field? I don't know. But sometimes God uses places such as the Dominican or even in the quiet and still places of Rapid City, and he says, will you follow me? I encourage you with the best intention that you have to be like Philip and just say, yep, I'll follow. I'll follow after you. Philip immediately followed Jesus. Nathanael, on the other hand, did not. He immediately said this, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I mean, seriously, Nazareth of all places. Now, many of us don't know much about Nazareth, so we don't see much. I'm going to talk about that in just a couple of moments. But I want you to know about Nathanael for a couple of moments. Nathanael is not mentioned anywhere in the other three Gospels. And so who is this Nathanael guy? I mean, here he is in John, but he's not mentioned anywhere else. He's mentioned a little later, I believe, in this gospel, but he's not mentioned in any other gospels. Here are some ideas on that. Some would say that he was not a real figure, but he stood as an ideal figure standing for Israelites who had prejudice. Another thought was that some thought he was Paul or John, but again, Nathanael is mentioned in 21 verse 2 of John, and so must be different. Some thought him to be Matthew because both of their names mean gift of God. In those days, many people had two names. They had a Greek name and a Jewish name, but if you think on these two names, and I needed help with this, I didn't know this, but Matthew and Nathanael would both be Jewish. They're not Greek and Jewish, so probably not. Many think, though, that Nathanael was probably Bartholomew. You would know that name, I think, if you look in the other Gospels, you notice in the list, and Bartholomew, if you know the song. If you don't know the song, I can sing it to you later, but there were 12 disciples. Jesus called. Anyway, that's the song, and Bartholomew is the end. And so the best explanation is that Nathanael and Bartholomew were the same person. Now, Nathanael asked this question, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" What is Nathanael saying? He is saying there was a problem that day as there is in any day. Let me give it to you in Rapid City terms. Stevens versus Central. Really? You go to Central? Really? You go to Stevens? There's a rivalry that is there. And you're growing up, it may have been in a town a few miles away. For me, there was a town named Sylvan that was not so far away. And we had Meade and Mineola that wasn't very far away. And we had Iola that wasn't very far away. Kind of silly, but that is what happened then and what happens for us today. See, Nazareth was not a famous place, and there was jealousy between towns, and rivalries were notorious. And so Nathanael was not a big fan. Can you know, really? Nothing can come good out of Nazareth. Here's what a commentator says. Many people are kept from the ways of religion by the unreasonable prejudices they conceive. But it really doesn't matter what town you live in or are from currently. It's silly, but we put up these barriers. We put up walls. And may we not be like Nathanael and say, "Well, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But listen to Philip's answer. Here's his answer. Come and see. That's the third point. Come and see. It's an interesting answer. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Saw it a few weeks back. Jesus answered Andrew and John regarding where he was staying, and he said this, "Come and you will see." Here's what I'm picking up from the passage. Nathanael's ready for a fight. Let me tell you, there's nothing good that can come out of Nazareth. There's nothing good that can come out of Rapid City. What do people see when they observe you and I? Do they see Christ within us or some out-of-hand person, a patient and caring individual, or a rude person that's out of control, a super competitive person that wins at all costs, or a person that competes according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 that says, according to the rules? I think somebody needs to hear this morning. Do you have somebody in your life that just wants to debate with you about Christianity? And, well, let me tell you about, well, you think it happened really in 7 days, but let me tell you what science has shown. I will tell you exactly what happens with science. What do you do with these people that just want to debate and argue and contradict? Oh, yeah, you really, oh, let me tell you. And you get tongue-tied. And you're like, well, I'm not sure how I'm going to debate this one. And then you might come to talk to a pastor. And what do I say to this? I encourage you in this way. Do exactly what Philip did. Come and see. Don't debate. Tell them your story. Live your life that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Don't debate. Don't argue. Don't fret. We get worked up into a lather, and some of us actually like these debates. We get into them. Let me tell you, and when we try to debate about Christianity, we try to reason, and we try to, and some of you are like, nope, I'll just let you do that, Pastor Steve, because I'm not sure exactly what to say, and I just do this. Let them see. Just say, come and watch my life. Come and see what Christ has done in my life. A commentator says this, not very many people have ever been argued into Christianity. Often our arguments do more harm than good. It is the presentation of the story of the cross. I served as a youth pastor for 13 years, 5 years here in Rapid City and 8 years in Sioux Falls. Serving as a youth pastor, now I look back on some of those teens and I think, wow, they're doing awesome. And there's some teens that are like, ah, what happened there? There was a teen that I had in Sioux Falls that I don't know what he would call himself now. I don't know if he'd call himself an agnostic. I don't know if he'd call himself an atheist. But he's not following Christ at all. And so Facebook is a nice little tool. It's also a negative tool at times. And so he had posted something on Facebook a number of years ago. And I thought, man, I'm going to jump into it and I'm going to win this young man and I'm going to help him out. I'm going to help him see the light. And I even called him on the phone. And shortly after my phone call with him and posting a thing or two on Facebook, he unfriended me because he just didn't want to talk to me. And I was thinking I was doing a great job of debating and helping him, and it didn't do any good. Just so happens this last week, my senior pastor in Sioux Falls was online, and somebody had posted something and just posted some scripture about some topics. And here comes this former teen into the discussion, and he puts a comment, and I noticed my former senior pastor went back and tried to debate with him several times, and then after a while I just noticed my senior pastor just said, know the cross, know Christ, there's only so much. That's what Nathaniel was trying to do here. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I want to debate here. I want to get you frustrated. And Philip says, come and see. I don't know about you, but I love going on hikes in the hills. I don't like ones that are too difficult, of course. Neither do my kids. But I love being able to get up on top of a peak. I love going on peak hikes. I don't know about you. Because then you can just go out and you can just see. And you get up top and there... As you're walking through, if you're not walking on a trail, most of us should, but some of us don't. But if you're walking on a trail or whatever, you just can't see, can you? And you see a tree and you can't see a lot, but then when you get up on top and you look out and you can just see. And you get some binoculars of some kind and then you can just see. And then what happens? You bring somebody over and say, hey, look over here. Well, I can't see that very well. And so you get some binoculars and you just see. Got to think of those little kaleidoscopes. Something's in that little picture somewhere at the end. And you can't see it until you have to go over and look and come and see. Maybe for you, you've been on vacation in recent days and you've taken pictures. What do? Come and look at my pictures. And you do this with your phone. Oh, look at this. And you blow it up. Or here, come and look at my pictures. Come and see. Philip's answer is, come and see. There's a story. It's told, it's from the end of the 19th century. You might know this name, you might not, but there was a guy by the name of Aldous Huxley. I may be pronouncing his name wrong. Mr. Huxley was a great agnostic, and he was a member of a house party at a country house. Sunday came along, and many of the members prepared to go to church, but Huxley did not. Why would he even go to church? And Huxley approached one of the men who seemed to have a simple and radiant faith. And he said, "Suppose you don't go to church today. Suppose you stay at home and you tell me quite simply what your Christian faith means to you and why you are a Christian." The man said, "You could demolish any arguments in an instant. I'm not clever enough to argue with you." Huxley said that he didn't want to argue with him. He just wanted him to tell him simply what Christ meant to him. So the man didn't go to church. Imagine that. That's kind of cool, huh? The man didn't go to church, and he told Huxley of his faith. When he finished, there were tears in Huxley's eyes, and he said this, "I would give my right hand if only I could believe that." Believing in Jesus is a step of faith. Believing in Jesus is a step of faith. The Bible declares this, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." And there's other verses, but believing in Jesus is the smallest step of faith available for each of us. Hear me again on that. Believing in Jesus is the smallest step of faith that is available for each of us. I find this question that's asked by Nathanael very interesting as well, and you have to read the text in order to get there, but here's where it is. Andrew and Simon and Peter were from where? They were from Bethsaida. Where was Philip? Philip was from, verse 44, Bethsaida. Now, why is that important? If you look back to, or you look to another gospel of Matthew chapter 11, here's what Jesus says. "Woe to you, Bethsaida." See, sometimes people think, "I'm from Nazareth, I'm from Bethsaida." Some persons were called out of it by the grace of God and to the high office of apostleship, which makes that grace and such the more distinguishing. See, God can use you if you're from Bethsaida or Custer or Blackhawk or Rapid City or Dallas, Texas, or even Fargo, North Dakota. Hopefully nobody's here from Fargo, but if you are, maybe it's for you. Where we are from is important, but it shouldn't define us for life. So if it has, know that even Jesus was mocked because of where he grew up, but he was used for kingdom purposes. And what was Jesus' response? Here's Jesus' response. Jesus saw Nathanael, verse 47, coming toward him and said of him, "Nathanael, I'm going to take you to task because I'm the Son of God. Don't mess with me." Is that what he says? No, he didn't say that at all. No condemnation. There's a song we sing, "There's no condemnation, now I dread." There's no condemnation from Jesus. If you have felt condemnation from Jesus somewhere on the way, please know, I don't think that's of the Lord. If you felt guilt and if you felt conviction, that's of the Lord. But there's no condemnation in Jesus, and he doesn't give condemnation to the Nathanael. He actually pays him a compliment here. Here's what he says. "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." It's interesting. This is quite a compliment. This was a tribute that would have been recognized in those days. Psalm 32, verse 2. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit." Also, what's happened here with this fig tree? And did Jesus really see him under this fig tree? And he very well could have. We're not sure. Maybe he did see him under the fig tree. But the fig tree stood for peace. Their idea of peace was when a man could be undisturbed under his own vine and in his own fig tree. It was also leafy and shady, and it was custom to sit and meditate under the leaf of the branches. And we figure that Nathanael was probably sitting under a fig tree, and he had been praying possibly for God's chosen one. We're not sure exactly. Matthew Henry says this, a commentator, "See the nature of true Christianity. It is following Jesus, devoting ourselves to him, and treading in his steps." And then he responds in verse 51. This is kind of a perplexing verse maybe for you. What's saying here? But in Isaiah 64, verse 1, it says something very similar. "Could be, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down." And he tells us to Nathanael, you are going to see even greater things, greater things. And Jesus refers to him the last few words of this chapter. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. This is possibly the first time that this phrase came from Jesus' lips, but we see it more than 70 times in the other Gospels. And then it's interesting here. At the very end of chapter 1, and then in the very middle of chapter 1, Jesus refers to himself in this way: "You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man," which harkens us back to 1 verse 14 that says this: "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." I choose to believe this. There are many days when we miss God's glory. We miss seeing it. And he's saying here, come and see. Come and see. Jesus wasn't hiding. Jesus was to be found. And he says to us, follow me. I encourage you this week, if you've been debating someone in your path, just live your life in front of them. Just say, just watch my life. That's a challenge for you to live a life that's a good report, because we need to do that. Just let them see Jesus living within you, and may others follow after Christ because of you. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to pray for each of us. Lord Jesus, I pray for each person that's in this room today. You know where they're at in their spiritual lives. You know if they're running from you, running towards you, or running alongside of you. I pray that you would help each of us to walk in step with you. For the person that is here that's been running away, I pray that you would spark within them something to turn back to you and come and see. God, with so much visual things in our pathways, billboards, and computer screens, and our smartphones, our work, we see things, but help us to see you through all of it. And as we see you, may you make yourself known to us. I pray that each person here would follow after you, whether it be in a salvation experience or a geographical realm. I pray for somebody here today who has felt they've never measured up because they were from some town that wasn't recognized and people made fun of them or made fun of their last name. And I just pray that they would see through this passage today that you can use us wherever. And so, Lord, encourage our hearts today. I pray that you would go before us this week. I pray that you would help each man and each woman, each boy and each girl, as they leave from this sanctuary today, may they sense your presence, and may they follow after you with all they do and they say. Thank you, God, for your love for us. Thank you that there's no condemnation that you give to us. And thank you for your love. Give us a wonderful day, a wonderful week. May we have a great day of rest. May this be a Sabbath day. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.